for you, but how many of you think it was for you too?
Yeah.
Amen. Wonderful. Thank you. As we mentioned, this is our fifth message on the seven supreme statements of the Savior. By way of review, we looked at the first statement, and that is when Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Though God is high and holy and perfect and pure, He is also forgiving, and all God's people said, for all those that will come to Him in faith and trust. So He said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Then the second supreme statement of the Savior was a statement of salvation. He looked at that one thief on the cross who had said to Him, "Lord, remember me when Thou comest into Thy kingdom." And Jesus said to him, "Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise." I'll tell you what, ladies and gentlemen, there is a heaven. Amen. There is a heaven. And that day, that thief that trusted Christ as his Savior, that looked to Him in faith, that day when his body expired, his soul and spirit went to live with Jesus for all eternity in paradise. The third statement that we looked at was the supreme statement of affection. We read it today in verse number 26 and 27. It was when Jesus' mother looked upon Him and He said, "Woman, behold thy son." Then He said to John, "Behold thy mother." And we talked about the love of a mother. And we talked about the love of another, how Jesus entrusted John, that disciple who loved Jesus, to care for his earthly mother. And then we talked about a love like no other, the love of Jesus there, even at the end, for his mother. In our message last week, we looked at perhaps the most mysterious and deepest, I guess we would say, of the cross sayings found in Matthew 27. Verse 46, where Jesus said, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani." That is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" And we talked about the fulfillment of the Scriptures. We talked about the fall of sinners. We talked about the full payment for sin. And then we talked about the future of the saints. And I quoted from that wonderful song by Dottie Rambo, "For what earthly reason would the Heavenly Father send down His Son to suffer rejection and pay for crimes He had not done? For what earthly reason would the Father let Him hang on a tree? I wept with the reason that one earthly reason was me. I was the reason, that one earthly reason. I was the guilty, He was the sacrifice. I was the beggar, He was the giver, dying while I go free, that one earthly reason was me." See, why was Jesus forsaken? God wrote in Hebrews 13:5, "For He hath said, I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee." You see, because Jesus was forsaken in our place, because He paid for our sins, will never be forsaken. And all God's people said, glory to God. We've looked through the three morning cross utterances. We looked for the one cross utterance in the darkness. And now we come to these that are in rapid succession. The time is right about 3:00 in the afternoon. And Jesus is on the cross. He's been on the cross for the last 6 hours, and I want you to notice the uniqueness of this fifth cross utterance that we're looking at today. Six of the seven sayings of the Savior fall into what we call couplets or pairs. "Father, forgive them, and today shalt thou be with me in paradise." Show His deep concern for the souls of sinners. "Woman, behold thy son. My God, why hast thou forsaken me?" Show His forsakenness as a son and the Son of God. And then the sixth and seventh, which we'll look at in the next weeks, show the ending of and resting from His labor of love. However, this fifth cross utterance that we look at here, "I thirst," is extremely unique. It is the only request where Jesus brings attention to his sufferings. However, as we will come to find out, it was not a selfish request at all. For in our perfect Savior, even in this his dying hour, there was not a trace of selfishness in him. Amen, church? I want you to notice, number one today, the comprehension of the Scriptures. Verse 28, if you'll look at it with me there, says, after this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the Scripture might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. Do you remember the story of Joseph and Mary and Jesus going up to Jerusalem when Jesus was 12 years old? Remember, he was born, and then we kind of have a period of time where we don't have much information. And then it comes to, they're going up to Jerusalem to worship. And the Bible says in Luke chapter 2, and when they had fulfilled the days as they returned, the child Jesus tarried behind them in Jerusalem. And Joseph and his mother knew not of it. You say, how could that happen, folks? To understand the pilgrimage back and forth to Jerusalem is to understand crowds. I'll tell you what, I went with Uncle Joe this year to the Michigan Stadium for the Ohio State game, and I'll tell you what, I didn't know who I was, where I was, when I was, if I was. Amen? There were so many people in there. And so here, just imagine this huge crowd. It says there, but they, supposing him to have been in the company, went a day's journey, and sought him among the kinsfolks and acquaintance, and when they found him not, they turned back to Jerusalem. So Joseph and Mary did not realize that Jesus was not with him. And when they went back to Jerusalem, they came and found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors, both hearing them and asking them questions. And all that heard him were astonished at his understanding and his answers. As a 12-year-old boy, the comprehension of the Scriptures. Luke chapter 2, verse 52 says, and Jesus increased in wisdom, in stature, in favor with God and man. Never a person that has walked this earth has known the Scriptures like Jesus Christ. Obviously, we know that He knows them because He wrote them. Amen? Think about it. He gives us a wonderful example in His humanity. He knew what the Scriptures had to say concerning His temptation. You remember when the devil tempted Jesus in the wilderness, and he tempted Him three different times, and three different times Jesus, to fight off that temptation in His humanity, said, it is written. It is written. Man shall not live by bread alone. Remember when he tempted him to turn the stones into bread. And then the devil tried to use the Scriptures against him and said, just throw yourself off the cliff here, because it says in the Bible in Psalm 91 that he'll give his angels charge over thee. Jesus said, it is written, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. And then he said, when Satan said, oh, you know, I'll show you all these kingdoms of the world, and if you just fall down and worship me, I'll give them all to you. And Jesus said, it is written. Written, thou shalt worship the Lord, and Him alone shalt thou serve. And so he knew the Scriptures concerning his temptation. He knew the Scriptures concerning his ministry. Remember when he came back at about age 30 and he came into the temple and he read that wonderful passage out of Isaiah and said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, for He hath anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. And it says there in verse 21 of Luke 4, and he began to say unto them, this day is this Scripture fulfilled in your eyes. He had a comprehension of the Scriptures concerning the necessity of Him keeping the law. You know, nobody has ever kept the law. Nobody. Nobody. Except one. Jesus said, Matthew chapter 5, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. And you know what he said? He said, I'm not come to destroy the law, but to fulfill. So he had a comprehension of the Scriptures concerning his ministry, concerning his temptation, concerning the ministry of John the Baptist, the forerunner. He would say in Matthew 11:10, "For this is he of whom it is written, Behold, I send my messenger before thy face." Luke 7:27, "This is he of whom it is written, Behold, I send my messenger before thy face." He had a comprehension of the Scriptures in the ignorance of the Pharisees. Remember, they thought they knew God, but in works they denied Him. And Jesus said of them, "And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Esaias, which saith, By hearing ye shall hear and not understand." Concerning Him being the bread of life, He said, "It is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught of God. And every man, therefore, that hath heard, hath learned of the Father, cometh unto Me." Jesus had incredible comprehension of the Scriptures concerning the greatest of commandments. Remember when the young man came to Him, he said, "What is the great commandment of thy law?" And Jesus said, "What is written?" He knew what the great commandment was. He said, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment." Can I say this? He had a comprehension of the Scriptures concerning the chasing away of the money changers from the temple. Remember what He said in Matthew 21:13 when He brought out that scourge of cords and began to those that were absolutely gouging people for lambs and turtle doves. He said, "It is written, My house shall be called a house of prayer, and you've made it a den of thieves." Jesus knew the Scriptures concerning Judas's betrayal, didn't He? He said, Matthew 26:24, "The Son of Man goeth as it is written of Him, but woe unto that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed." He had comprehension of the Scriptures concerning His coming crucifixion. He would say to His disciples, "Then took He unto the 12 and said unto them, Behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and all things that are written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man shall be accomplished." He had comprehension of the Scriptures concerning His resurrection. Luke chapter 20, verse 17, He said, "And He beheld them and said, What is this then that is written? The stone which the builders rejected, the same is become the head of the corner." Concerning His triumphal entry, He said, "And Jesus, when He had found the young ass, sat thereon as it is written." Jesus had comprehension of the Scriptures concerning the forsaking of the disciples. He said in Matthew 26:31, "Then saith Jesus unto them, All ye shall be offended because of Me this night, for it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the flock shall be scattered." Concerning the coming destruction of Jerusalem, Jesus said, "For these be the days of vengeance, that all things which are written may be fulfilled." You know, Jesus had a comprehension of the Scriptures concerning the hatred of the believer. The Bible says, Jesus said to His disciples, "But this cometh to pass," John 15:25, "that the word might be fulfilled that is written, that they hated Me without a cause." And then He would say to His believers, "The servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have hated Me, they will hate you also." Concerning His arrest, Jesus had comprehension when He said, "But how then shall the Scriptures be fulfilled that must be?" And in the same hour said Jesus to the multitudes, "Are you come out as against a thief with swords and staves for to take Me? I sat daily with you in the temple, and you laid no hold on Me. But all this was done that the Scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled." Concerning His care for the disciples, Jesus had comprehension of the Scriptures. John 18:8-9 says, "Jesus answered, I have told you that I am He. If therefore you seek Me, let these go their way," when they arrested Him, "that the saying might be fulfilled which He spake, Of them which Thou gavest Me, I have lost none."
And here on the cross, you say, Pastor, why did you say all that? Why did you reference all those Scriptures? Because Jesus had a comprehension of the Scriptures that there was one left to be fulfilled. And it's in verse number 28. It says there, after this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished. What's the next phrase there, church? That the Scripture might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. You say, what is that Scripture that had to be fulfilled there, Pastor, that Jesus knew that Scripture so well? It's found in Psalm 69, verse 21. It says, they gave me also gall for my meat, and in my thirst they gave me vinegar to drink. And what happened in verse number 29 of our text, ladies and gentlemen? Now there was set a vessel full of what? Vinegar. And they filled it with a sponge with vinegar and put it upon hyssop and put it to His mouth. Jesus, concerning the Scriptures, had a comprehension. In some almost 40 verses, our Savior referred to the Scriptures. Can I say this? Jesus knew His Bible. Can I maybe make application to us, ladies and gentlemen? Can we get back to knowing the Bible? Amen. Parents, can we get back to having family Bible time? It seems like when anything gets crowded out, it's that. Amen. Come on, church, help me preach a little bit this morning. Listen, sports don't get crowded out. They crowd out the time in the Bible. Listen, and I'm all for time away, but listen, ladies and gentlemen, can we get back to, if we're going to bemoan what's wrong with this generation, we're going to have to take some leadership, amen, and start providing a generation that knows their Bible. People will say, well, my kids are just rebellious and worldly. Well, let's turn off the TV and get back to the Bible, amen. A family altar will alter many a family. Psalm 119:11 says, Thy Word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against Thee. You remember the Christians in Berea. These were more noble than they in Thessalonica in that they received the Word of God with all readiness of mind and searched the Scriptures daily whether those things were so. So we see here in this phrase, I thirst, we see the comprehension of the Scriptures. But secondly, I'd like you to notice with me not only the comprehension of the Scriptures, but the affliction of the Savior. In John 19:28, in that statement, I thirst, we see the Scriptures. But we see something else that's just as plain as the nose on one's face. And it's the fact that when Jesus said, I thirst, He said it while He was suffering. I don't know if you've ever been truly thirsty. I have a kidney disease. And one of the things that the doctor told me that will slow the progression of this disease is to limit sodium intake and protein. Protein is actually the harder of the two when you think about it. Everything has, you know, you're supposed to eat protein, but especially the sodium. And for me, that's a tough give up. How many of you love pretzels and chips and all those wonderful things that you shouldn't eat? Amen. Well, I'm doubly shouldn't eat. Like if I go and take two pretzels, that's about my limit. Amen. And I have a tough time with that. And even yesterday, I was out and about, and because of that, because of the sodium, I have to drink a lot of water. I just have to, amen. I caught myself yesterday, Brother Horsch, and I was so parched, and I knew I had to drink. But there's a time where Carrie and I were away,
It was our 10th anniversary before the children ever came along. And we said at our 10th anniversary, before the children ever come along, we're going to go to Hawaii. Because we realize after the children come along, they're going to send us to Hawaii. Right? Amen? So we figured we'd do it on our own the first time. Amen? And we went, Brother Lawley, and we went on a hike. And we were up in Kauai, and we were up, I mean, we were high up. And we're on this hike, and it's a, I think if my mind remembers correctly, it was a 3.8-mile hike. 1.9 miles down to the lookout point, and I say down, there were helicopters flying underneath us. That's how high up we were. Incredible. It was a 1,500-foot descent to the lookout point. We stopped. We had lunch. I'm drinking water along the way. Drinking water, not realizing I'm using up all the water. 1,500-foot descent. So that means to get out, we have to go 1,500 feet up. Which is, in case you don't know, many of you may not be hikers, is a lot harder than going down. It's pretty easy to go down. Amen? I remember, Brother Horst, my feet being in the front of my shoes for about 3 hours. Amen? Because we were going down so much. Well, then we started going up. And there was no water. And what took us 2 hours to go down took us 3.5 hours to get back up. And I'm telling you, I don't think I've ever been that thirsty. We got to a ranger station and they had just closed. 5 minutes. And we got in our car, and when you go down a mountain, you go like this. You don't just go down, amen. You got to go on the road, goes like this. And we're going. Finally got to the bottom, literally 35 minutes later, after being tremendously thirsty for about 2.5 hours. Your lips start to crack. And I remember we got to that store, and one of those 1 liter bottles of water, it was like 1.5 liters, and I just started. And I left about that much in there. I was so thirsty. Have you ever been like that? Ever been so thirsty you thought, boy, just a thimble full. Think about that rich man in hell. What did he say? One drop. Listen, ladies and gentlemen, I know I spent a good deal of time on the comprehension of the Scriptures, but when Jesus said, I thirst, He was suffering. He was thirsty like no one else ever was. He was suffering. He suffered emotionally. He suffered mentally. But in this passage we can see He suffered physically. Remember, ladies and gentlemen, His back was raw from the scourging. Blood flowed freely from His gaping wounds. His hands and feet were fashioned by 1-inch spikes to the cross. And blood from His torn brow was dripping in His eyes. And every nerve ending was aflame with pain. He was dehydrated. He said, I thirst. You know, I said I was thirsty, but the truth is, I wasn't really that thirsty. Symptoms of dehydration. I know Miss Joyce just said this week that she suffered from dehydration. I suffered from dehydration one time, and you all remember it. Anybody remember that? Amen. Headache, muscle cramps, seeing stars, decrease in blood pressure, dizziness, fainting. Results of dehydration are deliriousness, unconsciousness, the cracking of lips, the swelling of tongue, death. Many of you remember the tragic story over a decade ago of Terry Schiavo. She'd been in a vegetative state requiring a feeding tube from 1990 until her death in 2005. And you remember that legal tug of war between her husband, Michael, who wanted to remove the feeding tube, and her parents, the Schindlers, who fought to have her kept on that feeding tube. And our missionary, Brother David Gibbs III from the NCLL, was instrumental in the Schindlers' case there. Unless you think I'm being overly simple, let me just say, I've been in the room with people that have had to take their
relatives off the respirator. And it is the most intensely personal and difficult decision that anyone really is faced with. However, what's not up for debate is that from the time that Terry's feeding tube was removed on March 18th to the time on March 31st when she died, that she suffered from dehydration and starvation. Dr. Lieberman from UCLA Medical Center said, "When the body is starved, it has to eat itself in order to provide energy to continue vital functions." Weight loss can reach 50%, meaning Terry had become a living skeleton. Eventually, her heart and lungs failed unless she was first overcome by infection due to compromised immunity. Total starvation is generally fatal in 8 to 12 weeks. In 1815, the Connecticut merchant ship Commerce, captained by James B. Riley, fell off course en route to the Canary Islands and ultimately wrecked at the infamous Cape Bojader in Africa. Captain Riley and his 11-man crew survived first contact of the nomads on the shore. They then looked for a way inland as supplies dwindled, only to discover that their ship had run aground on the western tip of the Sahara Desert. They were eventually captured and subjugated to slavery by Muslims. They were horribly mistreated. They were sunbeaten, sunburnt, starved, forced to drink their own and camel urine. A slave would be worked until close to death and then either traded or killed. The story is chronicled in the book Skeletons in the Sahara. This is what it is to be dying of thirst. To be dying of thirst. Such is the awful suffering of our Savior times 100. He suffered the affliction of our Savior. The comprehension of the Scriptures. Thirdly, this morning, I want you to notice in this little phrase, "I thirst," the identification with sinners. Thirst is a human condition. Amen? And Jesus was never ashamed to identify with sinners. He said in Matthew 4:2, "And when he had fasted 40 days, he was afterward and hungered." You know, Jesus, just like you and I, got hungry in his humanity. There's a passage in John 4:6 where the Bible says, "Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied from his journey." You know, Jesus got tired just like you do, sir. I know we have folks that work so hard, and even in our congregation, we have folks that are so worn out and tired. And by the way, I'm glad you're here, even if you're fighting off sleep. I mean it with all my heart. I really do. I mean it with all my heart. I'm glad you're here. I know you're tired. I know you're tired. Jesus got tired. You know, Jesus identified in hunger and being tired. You know, Jesus identified in sadness. You know what the Bible says Jesus did at the tomb of Lazarus, his friend? He wept. And he groaned in his spirit. Have you ever been like that? Just about every funeral I go to here at Loomis Park Baptist Church, I groan in my spirit for that person. I miss him. Jesus identified with sadness. Pastor Donald sang the song, "Jesus knows all about our struggles." Why? Because he went through them just like we do. Jesus knows. Yes, he knows. He was weary, worn, and tired, bore our many sins beside, hungry, thirsty, crucified, and he knows. The comprehension of the Scriptures, the affliction of the Savior, The identification with sinners. Notice with me, ladies and gentlemen, the condescension of the sovereign here. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the Scriptures might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. The word condescend means to stoop down. An easy illustration is a father condescends to a small child. Or I could say for you pawpaws and meemaws out there, a grandparent. That you want to walk faster. I'll tell you what, if you walk around Brother Leonard, you better walk fast. Or you're going to be left in the dust, amen? Unless you are one of those precious grandbabies that can hold pawpaw's pinky, because they have pawpaw wrapped around that pinky, amen? And you watch. I do it with my little girl. She's just two. What do? We're condescending. They can't walk fast. You know what Jesus did on the cross? You've seen the picture, Michelangelo's picture of God and Adam reaching up to Him, finger to finger. And it wasn't Adam that reached up, ladies and gentlemen. It was God that reached down. Amen? When Jesus said, I thirst, He was condescending to us. He was stooping down because we couldn't lift ourselves up. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Ladies and gentlemen, let's not forget. The Bible says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Jesus, the God of all the universe here, condescending to us. The One who spoke the worlds into existence. The One who keeps the orbits in place. The One who birthed every mountain spring and sustains every lake and pushes along every cool babbling brook. The One who did all that said, I thirst for you and for me. If that isn't love, the ocean is dry. There's no stars in the sky if that isn't love. The condescension of the sovereign, the identification with sinners, the affliction of the Savior, the comprehension of the Scripture. Let me give you the applications of the saying here. When Jesus said, I thirst, we could apply that, ladies and gentlemen, to the unquenchable thirst of life without Christ. Man tries to quench that inner thirst that he has that only God can quench with everything. You know what man thinks will quench his thirst the most? All this is paper. That's all it is. Paper. Money. Possessions. Alcohol. Drugs. Immorality. Morality. Morality. Religion. Religion. People try to fill that thirst. And Jesus said in John 4, Jesus answering, said unto the woman at the well, whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. I think of the unquenchable thirst of life without Christ when I see Jesus and see this statement that says, I thirst. Ladies and gentlemen, I think of the unimaginable thirst of an eternal hell. The Bible says in Luke 16:24, I made mention of it before. It says, and he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. What Jesus suffered on the cross, paying the sin debt once and for all, the sinner who refuses the payment that Jesus has already made must pay himself or herself in hell. You say, why was the cross so awful? Number one, because sin is so awful and because hell is so awful. But can I tell you not only about the unquenchable thirst of life without Christ and the unimaginable thirst of hell. Can I tell you about the unlimited thirst quencher? Jesus said in John 4:13, "Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again." But in verse 14 He said, "Whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst." There was a thirsty woman who was drawing from a well. Her life was ruined and wasted. Her soul was bound for hell. Then she met the Master, who told of her great sin, "And if you drink this water, you'll never thirst again. There is a river that flows from deep within. There is a fountain that frees the soul from sin. Come to this water. There is a vast supply. There is a river which never shall run dry." Can I close with an application of the Savior, of the sayings, of the unrestricted invitation to quench your thirst today? Jesus said in the last invitation recorded in the Scriptures, in Revelation 22:17, "And the Spirit and the Bride say, Come. And let him that heareth say, Come. And let him that is athirst come, and whosoever will, let him drink of the water of life freely." Amen. See, if you're here today and you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, He wants to quench that thirst that you've been trying to quench with everything else. He, not only does He want you to, it's totally available. I love the word, Brother Becker, in the Bible. I love the word whosoever. That's a wonderful word. I stake my absolute eternity on Romans 10:13. "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Say, why are you saved? Because God said whoever wanted to be saved could be saved. And I asked Him to be saved. I asked Him to be my Savior. I asked Him to forgive me. See, if you're here today and you don't know Christ, you're thirsty. You say, "Well, my lips aren't parched." No, I'm not talking about the physical thirst. I'm talking about that spiritual thirst that nothing's ever enough. Nothing satisfies except Jesus Christ. Amen. Jesus said, "I thirst. I thirst." Our Father, we thank You for